are in you. And you have gone to the greatest extent possible to make that a reality. You have gone to the greatest place, the cross, where we should have been, but you took our place in order that we might be free. We might be people who can praise you with all of our hearts, that we can run without abandon, and we can live for you in every way. I pray to God today that we would find our entire lives in you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning. I'm going to grab a stool today, if you guys don't mind. I'm actually not feeling so hot. So my younger daughter came down with the flu a couple days ago, and I was hoping to avoid getting it. But yesterday, woke up with a pounding headache and sore throat and runny nose and the whole entire thing. So I popped a bunch of Advil this morning, so hopefully I should be good. I don't say anything crazy, and it all goes well. So anyways, but yeah, welcome this morning. If you haven't been with us before or haven't been with us in a while, we've been going through a series called Knowing God. And basically, it's a look at the attributes and characteristics of God and how those help then define who we are and then what kind of church we should be. And so we've been looking at these core attributes of God. And it went through the truth of God and the love of God and the grace of God. And last week, we took a little bit of a break. We had a change in our service, and so we had a different message. But we're going to pick back up today in our series. And so today, we're going to talk about, and as you've already sung about, the life of God. The life of God. In October 2009, you might have heard on the news down in Florida when Tiger Woods' wife went running after him down the driveway in his Escalade. And had a golf club in her hands and was swinging the golf club at his car and broke out the back window. And Tiger went spinning out the driveway and hit a wall and wound up crashing in the street. And you saw that in the news and you thought, what in the world is going on that his wife chases him with a golf club and smashes his Escalade? Well, as many of you know, what came out was that he was having an affair. And not just one affair, but it turned out that there was 14 different women that came out. Everything actually from porn stars to prostitutes to cashiers to people at restaurants. All these women started coming out of the woodwork saying that they had been with Tiger Woods. And I remember hearing that story, and I remember thinking, how is that possible? How is that possible? Because I thought, you know, Tiger Woods has what I would assume everything that most people in life are searching for. Most things that people are wanting to make them happy in life, Tiger has. Let me just run down a little, kind of a quick list. So Tiger had prestige. I mean, he pretty much in the golf world has brought the name golf to him. So when you think of golf, you think of Tiger Woods. And just this tremendous prestige. Success. Jack Nicklaus holds the record for the most majors, and Tiger's in second. So Tiger Woods is second in the most major golf tournaments ever in history. And he's won tons of different awards. He's had huge success in the golf world. He had kids. A lot of people think, you know, having kids will make them happier, bring them life. He had two beautiful little kids. Some people think having an attractive wife is it. And it turns out that his wife, Ellie, was actually a former model in Sweden before he met her. So he's got this gorgeous wife. Money. Tiger Woods accumulated over $1 billion and at the age of 33 had $110 million in endorsements. So money was no problem for him. A dream job. Think about his job. I mean, gets to play his golf for a living, right? It doesn't get any better than that. He's got this amazing dream job. And then also historically, I mean, he's one of the first black people who broke into this kind of all-white sport of golf. And so he kind of broke this divide that had been in there. He did all of these things. But as I heard this, I thought, how's that possible? The guy who people would thought had everything, was obviously still searching for something. And it's really interesting because actually at the very end of it, he came out and said that it wasn't 14 women, that he had been with 120 different women, is what he said at the end of it all. All that says is this man is searching for something, and success, money, sex, a great wife, haven't done it. And so the question is, what does it then? What gives us life, and where do we get life from? And I'm not talking about physical life, well, not in regards to getting good sleep or eating food. I'm talking about what gives you that deep satisfaction, that deep fulfillment, meaning, and purpose in life, that completeness or that wholeness inside of you. What brings you that life? And it's interesting because in John chapter 6, we have a great example of this. And so if you want to turn today, if you have a Bible, you can flip to John chapter 6. We're going to be spending our time there kind of going through a series of verses. So John chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 25. But to set this up, before this scene in John chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus right before this has done the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So there were 5,000 men, which meant there was probably 15,000 to 20,000, if you count women and children, and he fed them with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And he does this miracle, and it's this amazing miracle. Well, that ends, and then that night afterwards, his disciples get on a boat, and they go back across the water to the other side of the lake. And then you hear later, Jesus does another one of his miracles where he walks on water over the other side of the lake. Well, the next morning, all the people who had been fed by him hear about this, that he was back over the other side. And they're like, well, we want to go back over there. So all the crowds in the morning hop on a bunch of boats, and then they come over to see Jesus. And I thought, you know, if I was Jesus, I'd be thinking, this is awesome. I mean, all these people that I just fed, they probably loved my teaching. They love to hear about me. They want to grow in their faith. They're all coming back to check me out. This is so awesome. But if you read John chapter 6, verses 25 through 27, you see something different. It says, when they had found him on the other side of the lake, this is all these people, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which a Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Whoops. Jesus, I'm thinking, hey, they're here to hear more of my teaching. Actually not. They're there to get more free food. So Jesus cuts right to the core and says, yeah, you guys aren't here to hear about me or the miracles. You're here to get some free food. But Jesus says this really weird statement afterwards. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which a Son of Man will give you. So what in the world is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, Jesus likes to do this a lot. He loves to take these practical things and use them to illustrate a spiritual point or truth. And he does it here with this one. He also does it in John 4 a couple chapters earlier that I mentioned that last week, the woman at the well. And Jesus is talking to her, and he says to her when he's at the well getting a drink, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And you're like, what? Well, again, he's using water to illustrate a spiritual point. You know, and if you want to try this on your own, you're certainly welcome to. One thought would be next time you're with a friend and they're eating a Snickers bar, you maybe could say something like, tastes pretty good, huh? I know someone who can truly satisfy. Or that would be incredibly awkward, and you're no longer friends with that person. So what's Jesus talking about here, though? Well, again, he's using literal food to illustrate something about spiritual truth, about spiritual food. And we now, so what does food do, physical food? Well, it nourishes you, it feeds you, it sustains you, it energizes you, it satisfies your hunger, right? He was saying that that's what it does to our physical bodies, but the same thing is true with our spiritual bodies, that there's physical food for our bodies, but in the same way, there's spiritual food for our souls and for our souls to be fed, to be sustained, to be energized, to be nourished, and for our deepest hungers to be met. You know, I mean, we've been singing about it a little bit here, but God made us to hunger after him. God made us with this hole inside of us, that we would yearn for him. We would want to find our true satisfaction, our true meaning in him. And he did this kind of for the same reason that parents have kids, right? If you're a good parent, you didn't have kids so they could satisfy a hole in your life, right? That wouldn't be love. Love would be you had children so that you could bestow on them, you could pour on them your affection, your love, your grace, your care, right? And God wants us to find our everything in him in the same fashion. He wants us to bestow on us his incomparable riches, his unconditional love, his life-changing power, and his inexhaustible grace. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, talks about this. And I want to read you a section here. He says, the moment that you have a self at all, there is a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the center, wanting to be God, in fact. That was a sin of Satan, and that was a sin he taught the human race. Some people think the fall of man has something to do with sex, but that is a mistake. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. The reason why it can never succeed is this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Powerful. But apparently, as Jesus is talking about here in this passage, there is a food that we can hunger after that does in fact spoil, meaning that it does in fact end, it expires, it terminates, it rots. That apparently that there is that kind of food that we can search after, meaning that when we're done with it, we will have to find something else to feed on, for our hearts to feed on. And the truth is, I think if we're all honest right now, is that we do in fact pursue that kind of food all the time. At least I know I do. It made me think of my daughters. We just bought a brand new a van about 3 years ago. Well, it wasn't brand new. It was a 2007 Honda Odyssey. Before that, we had a 2003. And so we jumped up about 4 years, you know. So, it was definitely a lot nicer. And we got one of the nicer versions. So it had, like, the heated seats and the moonroof. And it was awesome, you know. Here I am driving this minivan being like, I am styling. And so, so driving in this. And so we've had it for 3 years. And driving the car the other day, my youngest daughter calls back from the back seat. She's like, Dad, hey, when are we going to get a brand new van? It's like, this thing's old. I'm tired of driving around this old van. And I'm like, what? I'm like, well, when you get 20 grand in your bank account, why don't you call me and we can talk about getting a new van? And I'm like, what? You know, but this, but it lasts for a while and then we're on to something else. The band U2, if you remember their first album in 1987 called The Joshua Tree, awesome album for those of you who've heard it. I love them. Bono, the second song on the CD, one of the most famous ones they've had, is I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard that song. And it's about Bono's search for something that will satisfy. And he goes through all these things in the song about, trying to search for them, that nothing is satisfying. I think, though, perhaps that the church father Augustine said it best when he said, the heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. The heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. I think, though, what happens oftentimes as we look to these temporary things to satisfy is that we wind up getting in a kind of cycle. And I want to explore for a minute what happens when we try and satisfy our deepest longings on temporary things. And I think there's a couple things. First, obvious, like I just said, it's temporary. That it's a quick fix. And it's almost like these things that we look to satisfy, whether it be food or TV or friends or vacation or a book or you know whatever it might be, that these things are always temporary. They always end. Right? I mean, we've all had the experience of going on the wonderful family vacation, and it's an exciting, great time. But after the week or two over, you're right back at your desk, right? Or you're right back at your school office, right? It was a great time, but it ended. And everything in life essentially is that way. It's temporary. But I think a lot of times for some of us is that if we were to look at our lives or take an honest assessment of our lives, that perhaps that would capture what our lives have been about. Is our lives have been about one temporary pursuit after another. And people may not be able to tell on the outside, but you likely know on the inside. And as you look at your life and think, gosh, it really has been that. I've just tried to go from one thing to the next, trying to somehow it to fill me. And it never does. And you wind up feeling empty inside when you do that. When you just constantly go from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, it leaves this horrible emptiness inside. And you become almost a shell of a person, as there's no meat to you, substance to you. It's just this person that goes from one thing to the next. It's temporary. The second thing is you become a slave to it. You become a slave to it. You know, it's ironic, but oftentimes the very thing that we go to look to give us life, we know will never give us life, but we keep going back to it over and over and over again. Right? I mean, I do. But why? Why would we do that? And the answer is because we become a slave to it. And I know for some of us here today, that's exactly the place we're in. We think there's things that I've tried to find my life in, and I keep doing it, even though I know it will never work. And what happens from that is we experience guilt, shame, and hiding. Those three always go together. You experience guilt and shame because you know you're doing something that you really shouldn't be doing and that won't work out, and then we hide because of it. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." John 8:34, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You become a slave. The third thing is you become a taker. You become a taker. And that's the fact that because that you're trying to take things to satisfy this longing inside of you, you're always basically using people and things to get something for your own self. You're really a consumer as you take and take and take. And rather than loving people and using things, we wind up using people and loving things. You wind up consuming people so that you can feel valued or affirmed or significant or important. Or you use people for whatever else you need. But you wind up becoming a taker rather than a giver of life. And it's interesting because in John right here in chapter 6, we're looking at, but back in John 4, I mentioned about too, the woman at the well, you see this as when Jesus meets with her and then Jesus asks her to go tell her husband to come back and meet him. And she says, well, you know, I'm actually not technically married and this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, you're right. In fact, you're on your sixth husband. So what has this woman been doing? Well, she's been taking. She's been taking men to satisfy something inside of her. And the same thing is true in John 6 of the people who came to get more food from Jesus, right? Jesus points out, what was the reason that they came to him? They wanted to take. They wanted to take more free food from him and get from him. And some of us here today, again, if you could look at your life and you were honest, you'd have to admit that perhaps your life would be called by being a taker. You're a taker of people. So you can be satisfied. So where do you get your life from? Honestly. And I know, you know, we want to give the quote, you know, cliche answer, Jesus, which is the answer to all the questions, right? But rather than just saying that, to actually think, truly, where do you get life from? When you get up in the morning, what gets you up? What gives you joy in the day? What brings you the deepest meaning and satisfaction? Is it truly God or in Christ, or is it something different? Because I think the truth is, the more that we probe and we're honest, the more we find perhaps it's not what I thought it was. So what should we hunger after then? What should we hunger after? And it's interesting that the people in this section here ask the same question. In verse 28, they said, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. So they say, what do we have to do to to find this kind of life? And Jesus' answer is to believe in him. That's it? Like, we're not supposed to do something? We're not supposed to do something maybe, you know, religious or moral? Just believe? And I think it goes to illustrate this, a very important point. Our deepest longings will never be satisfied by doing. Our deepest longings will never be satisfied by doing. And yet again, I think we are tempted to do this all the time. Is the hurts inside of us, the things that are going on inside of our souls, oftentimes the approach we take to deal with those is somehow doing stuff. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I've felt guilty over a choice I made or something happened at home that I wasn't proud of. And I've thought to myself in my head, okay, I've got to double up my efforts to be really good. So tomorrow at work, I'm going to work so hard. And I'm going to treat my wife so well tomorrow. Man, I'm going to help out my kids as much as I can. I'm going to do these things, you know, in essence, to kind of, you know, assuage this guilt inside or to deal with this part of me. And maybe it doesn't look the same for you, but I think we're tempted to default to doing stuff. But the answer, Jesus says, is simply to believe in him. Well, why? Why is that the answer? Well, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's because life doesn't exist anywhere else. It just doesn't. Right? As C.S. Lewis said, there is no life any other place except in Christ. He is it. He is the one who possesses life in himself. He created it. He is it. And so he's the only one who can give it. I want to read you another quote here in C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors. About what we have to do when we come to Christ in order for this to happen. Because he says, to follow Christ, to have this life, we have to believe in him. Well, what exactly does that mean, or what does that look like? And I'll talk about that in a second. But C.S. Lewis says this, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor. That is the only way out of the hole. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call a repentance. Repentance. And he talks about this whole idea of surrender, that this coming to Christ is surrender. And so I wanted to talk about, is it just believing, or what kind of practically does it mean to have Christ be our life? And I think there's four things. The first is this, it's admitting to God that we have looked to something else for life. Admitting to God we have looked for something else for life. And this is really praying for the Holy Spirit's conviction. There's no way in our lives that we're going to see the places where we have given over to idols if we're not willing to ask the Holy Spirit to search us. And that we don't have conviction inside of us, the places where we have looked to something else to have life. But it begins with admitting to God we have looked at something else for our lives. The second thing is, I think it's bringing out into the light with other people. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The tremendous power that happens when you are able to bring out into the light what's happening inside. And the power, I think, of our community groups. And for those of you at our church who are in a community group, it's a perfect context, a perfect place for that kind of stuff to happen. Where you know other women, you know other men, you know other couples, and you're able to say, listen, guys, this is what's going on in my life. And just the honesty of being able to say, I've tried to find life in this area, and it hasn't worked. And I'm at my wit's end. And to have people there who love you and have grace for you and will speak the truth into your life. But it's got to be brought out into the open. The next one is to repent. Repent. This is what C.S. called surrendering, as I just said. And it's really a turning away from whatever I was trying to find life in. That repentance is turning around, turning away from that. And I thought this was really illustrated well in this movie called The Fighter, which was back in 2010. It had Christian Bale in it and Mark Wahlberg. If anybody saw that movie, and Mark Wahlberg was his boxer. There's this cool story about him, and his brother, Dickie, was his name. And Dickie, who's played by Christian Bale, was an awesome boxer too, but got heavy into drugs. And you see throughout the movie that he's constantly over at this crack house. And he's always going over there with all these people who are just laid out on the couches, totally high. And he lives his life just constantly doing that. Well, at the end of the movie, there's this really cool scene where he's at this boxing ring, and he has this cake that someone had made, and he walks over to this house that he'd been visiting throughout the whole movie, and where he basically found his life. And he walks up to him, and they're all there, and they're like, oh, Dickie, you know, you're back. He was gone for a couple months. Hey, you're back. This is so awesome. And they start talking to him about coming upstairs and getting a hit and doing some crack with him and all that stuff. And he's sitting there, and he hands someone the cake, and then he has this big smile on his face. And I remember watching and thinking, oh, please don't go up there. Please don't do that. And he smiles, and then he turns around, and he walks away down the street. And it was such an awesome symbol of a guy who had found life in these drugs, these people, for so long. And eventually came to the point where he turned away and he found life in something else. Then the last thing is this, is after those steps, is to trust in Christ. To trust in the one who does give us life, which we haven't been trusting in before. As I look to something else to give me life, now I make the transition to trust in Christ himself. That's found in a person. And to find my satisfaction there. And you know, this is not a one-time thing. It is a one-time thing in the sense of coming to Christ for the first time and realizing as I've found my life and all different kinds of things and eventually saying, you know what, I want to find my life in Jesus Christ. But then from that point forward, it's not like it's all of a sudden gone. If you're a believer, you have to admit that oftentimes what we wind up doing is giving right back in to sins and habits that we've done before. And we're constantly tempted to find our life in other things. And so it's this continual process of admitting to God, of repenting, of confessing it to others, and then finding it in Christ. Towards the end of this passage, though, in verse 35, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 4, the two chapters really about that woman, Jesus says almost the same thing in John 4, 13 through 14. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then another chapter forward in John 7, when Jesus is at this meeting, he stands up and says, in the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So this is an unbelievable claim that Jesus makes. Unbelievable that he would say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Never. That is an unbelievable claim. Remember a couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you about a book I read, and it had the equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And this amazing claim that Jesus says in him that our thirst will be fully satisfied, completely, completely. The thing about this too, though, is this is an exclusive claim that Jesus would make this claim saying that there's nothing else in life that will ever bring you satisfaction. No item, and even offensively, no other religion. That he alone is the only place where life is found. And after you find in him, you'll never thirst again. Well, the last thing is this, is that after we found our life in Christ and not in other things, he not only becomes our purpose, our meaning, our satisfaction, our joy, our fulfillment, all these things, but we become a conduit of his life to others then. It's not only for us, but then we become a conduit. And if you look back in John 4, in the verse I just read up there, it says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 7, it says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out of him. So it's not only that Jesus fills my life and he becomes my life, but then when I do that, I then become a conduit of his life to others. And then it begins to pour outward. And the opposite is true then as well. If I'm not making Jesus my source of hope and meaning and satisfaction, then other people around me are being deprived and starved because of my idolatry. Other people who need God's words and work in their life are not getting it because of my choosing to find my satisfaction in whatever I'm engaging in. It's not just you. He satisfies you so then you can be his life to others. And going back to John 4 again, the woman at the well, this you see this exact thing. In John 4, 28, it says, then leaving her water jar after she talked with Jesus, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then one verse later, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Amazing. All these people in this town come to faith in Christ because of what he did in her, of this one woman who then let his life spring out of hers. You know, there seems to be this principle in Scripture that wherever God gives me life in an area where there was death, he sends me right back to that area to help others. Do you guys find that true? It seems like that is a principle in Scripture. The very place where he's healed me and brought me life is then the place where he calls me back to find life for others. My mom over in Spokane, Washington, works at this mission in downtown Spokane, and they feed the homeless down there. And so on Monday nights, they have a gathering, and they have about 200 homeless people come. Well, there's a guy in there named Danny Green. And Danny Green, earlier in his life, was a hockey player, and in hockey and doing other things, and he got involved in heavy, heavy drug use. And so he was into not just pot, but he was into meth, to cocaine, to heroin. And he was a drugged out guy, lost his marriage over the whole thing, lost his kids, lost all of it over this. Well, through a series of events, he wound up coming to a Christ. And he lived in Spokane. And then he went back to this mission where my mother's at and where she serves. And he said that he wanted then to help the men and women who were coming off the streets, who about 75-80% of these homeless people were on drugs. And he wanted to come to these people, and he wanted to speak to them. And so now, every single Monday night, he's there, and he's been stepping up in different positions in this mission to help out. But God put him right back to the people where he was. Right back to the people who are doing drugs, that he was in the exact same spot. Where God brings life into our life, he calls us to be a conduit to others of that life. Did you guys know that from 1963 to 1980, that Muhammad Ali was on the front cover of Sports Illustrated 28 times? 28 times. That means he was almost on the front cover of Sports Illustrated two times a year for 17 years straight. That's unbelievable. And there was this article that was written in 1988. and this sports writer named Gary Smith. He went to interview Ali and to find out about the people he was with and about his life, and he had been done now. And so he went with to Ali's house, and Ali had this farmhouse, too, that was right outside of his home. And so Ali said at one point to take him out to this farmhouse. So this Gary Smith walked out to the to this barn, and he's over in the barn. He looks over on the side of the barn. He sees all these photos of the champ. And he sees pictures of Muhammad as he's boxing people. He sees him doing his dance. You know, he sees his sculpted body. He sees many of them with a championship belt held high up in triumph. And he sees all these amazing pictures of Ali's career. But there's one really interesting thing, that on the pictures, there are these white streaks. And as you look closer, they were actually bird droppings. And Ali looked up, and there were pigeons up in the rafters that basically had been pooping on these pictures. And the writer Gary Smith said that Ali did something that was very strange then. He said perhaps it was a gesture of closure. Maybe it was a statement of despair. Whatever the reason, he walked over to the row of pictures and turned them one by one toward the wall. And he said he then walked to the door, stared at the countryside, and mumbled something so low that Smith had asked him to repeat it. Ali did, and Ali said, "I have the world," he said, "and it was nothing. Look now." Him and Tiger Woods, these two men who had the world. And yet for Woods, it came to nothing, and Ali, it comes these pictures that mean nothing. And it reinforces that whatever your search has been, that I pray today that your search can end. It can end knowing that Christ is the only one who will satisfy your deepest longings. Anything else will come up vastly short. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I feel the need to even confess in my own life, God, the ways that I've looked to a lot of other things except for you. I feel convicted that that's a truth, that times I look to you and then times I don't. Times I am tempted to turn to the things that in the past have given me a sense of satisfaction or give me a sense of meaning or purpose. And I admit that in those times, I know those things won't bring me it, but I find myself still going back to them. And it's embarrassing and it's humiliating and it's shameful to know that I do that. And I know that we do that. But Lord, let us today just confess our incredible need of you. And that we confess, God, that these things that we've looked to in our lives, or people we've looked to in our lives, or things that we've gone to over and over and over again, hoping to bring us that satisfaction, God, that you would open our eyes so we could see these things for what they really are. It makes you think of a kind of a neatly beautiful wrapped package that we think is so gorgeous, then we open it up and inside it's just full of dirt and mold and disgusting stuff. And that's what we've got to see. We've got to see the things that we look to as temporary satisfaction, as things that might look good, but in the end are just nothing. They fall so short of giving our lives to the God of the entire universe, that our lives are so short. You say, Father, our lives are like a mist that appears for a little while and vanish. May we not waste our time on earth following after a bunch of things that will never satisfy. And may we find our true satisfaction in you. May we know that our time on this earth is quick and that we will long to be with you in eternity, Lord. Pray today, God, for that person who continually is going back to the thing that they know will not satisfy. You give them the strength to admit that. You give them the strength to confess that to someone else they need to talk to repent, to turn around by your Holy Spirit's power, and to put their trust in you, Lord, and to ask you to come in that place in their lives and free them and give them life and hope and purpose. We need you, God, above all else. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done so that you might have the first place in our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we make you that place today. In your name, amen.